Well, left off with this a couple of weeks ago. These are the general ideas of eschatology. What we're going to look at today, we're looking at Revelation chapter 6 and this scroll with the seven seals. And I just want to present it to you. You've read it before. You've heard it taught before. I want to back up and look at it again. You'll learn something. You want to get a better perspective if it's in agreement with the way I'm looking at it, or you know, if it's something else. But this is important. This was the especially where we're at in time. Someone is going to end up being boots on the ground when that scroll is open. For us, it's this prophecy in the distant future and its end times. And then if you're in the rapture crowd, the pre-trib rapture, it's like, oh, you get taken out and then all hell breaks loose and, you know, those poor losers. But you're going to be delivered because you're in the Western American church and God likes you better than anybody else throughout history, including the tribulation martyrs. He would not let you suffer, but everyone up throughout history has suffered. And once the tribulation hits, all the believers suffer there. But you that are living at that moment of the pre-trib rapture, it's like, oh, these poor soft Americans, we better get them out because none of them have the ability to endure. Plus, I like them better than anybody else. Or whatever the theology. And again, I'm making fun of it, and I don't want to do that in the sense of it may be a legitimate, you know, the pre-trib rapture may be legitimate. But if it is, these are some things you're going to have to play into the concept. You're going to be delivered because God doesn't want you to suffer. But all the apostles suffered, the church suffered up to 300 years, and then throughout church history, even the church began to persecute Christians. You know, think of the Reformation, Martin Luther and that group, and then throughout history. Think about last week in you know, South Africa, there, you know, people are being taken captive and people are being killed even today. Now, no one in my family or in my city died because they were a Christian this last week. So what does that mean? It means I'm living in a bubble, is what it means. I'm living in a bubble. Okay, nonetheless, this is what the early church believed going up through the first 200-300 years of church history. We looked at this. There's a crucifixion, the church age, and then there's going to be a tribulation, Christ returns, and there's a general resurrection of the believers, not the unbelievers. There'll be a 1,000-year kingdom reign, the great white throne judgment when the unbelievers are resurrected, given their resurrection bodies, and sent into the lake of fire. And then we have the new heaven, new earth, and the eternal state. This is basically church age, tribulation, millennium, with Christ returning. There, they combined, and again, it's very, very close to what I'm going to present today. When Christ returns, this is the rapture. We meet him in the air upon his return, and he ends up returning to the earth. That is what the word meet. We meet the Lord in the air. That means to go up and meet a dignitary and escort them back into your city. It doesn't mean meet them on the shore, get in their boat, and, you know, sail away. That's not what the Greek word means. Anyway, that was replaced then by amillennialism around 400 AD with the teachings of, you know, Augustine and earlier Origen, really, you know, spiritualizing the end times teaching. And that's what they did. You're a product of your culture. You interpret the scriptures based on your culture, the way you learn to read, the way you learn history, the way you learn how to analyze things. That's the way you look at the scriptures. And that's what these people are doing. They're doing the same thing. Not saying it's right or wrong, but they had in 300 AD, 325 AD up through 400, they had a Christian emperor. He's no longer burying the tomb of Christ, putting a temple up to Aphrodite or Venus on top of it, and then killing Christians. And the Jews by this time are all scattered. The Jews are scattered. There's a few in Israel, but they as a nation are gone. And so the Jews are ancient history. In the 400 years, they're gone. But they're now the church age now is seen differently because you've got a Christian emperor on the throne. And this is going to continue until Christ returns. And once he returns, we go into the eternal state. So this whole church age, there's really no millennium, because all millennialism, the 1,000 years, because when Constantine came on the throne, obviously, folks, I mean, it's clear. I mean, look, we've got a Christian emperor on the throne. And he's building churches. He's printing Bibles. We're in the kingdom age. This is what Jesus and the apostles were talking about. It's come to, it's like, oh. And again, if I was living in 400 AD, I'd be like, and so we're in, I'd be teaching it because it makes sense. It's like, well, there's persecution coming. Where? Where's it coming from? The emperor, the generals, they're all Christians. They protect Christians. I mean, what goofy idea they're going to persecute the Christians. No, this is the millennial age. We're in, the church age is the millennial age. Jesus will return, and then he'll set up an eternal state. And that was up until for, you know, many hundred years. Post-millennium began to come into play where the church was going to have a church age, and as they realized we've got to spread around the world. We've got the Roman Empire, but we've got to conquer the rest of the world for Christ. And so onward Christian soldiers were out destroying nations and setting up churches. If you're not a believer, sorry, we're cleansing the earth of heathens, and we're turning everybody into Christians. So if you want to live as a nation in our empire, you got to be a Christian nation. And we were creating the millennial age. We're going to have to shed some blood, but, you know, so did Israel when they came into the promised land. We've got to create the post-millennialism. Christ returns after we've established the millennial reign of Christ. Onward Christian soldiers. I mean, you can see, you know, that's evangelism on steroids. It's evangelism with a little Islamic twist to it, if you would. Okay, Christ returns. Then you have a resurrection of everyone, a general resurrection. There's not two, it's not a resurrection of believers. Everyone is resurrected, and we go into the eternal state. The believers enter the eternal state. The unbelievers go to judgment. Now, pretty clearly, and they have verses for that. And the verse Jesus talks about, he says, in the end, the dead will hear my voice and be raised to life. And then they face the judgment. Well, in that case, when we look at all the other verses, Jesus is taking the accordion concept of the judgment and just squeezing it together. There'll be an end. But we can see a period of different ends. So these are your basic opinions. You got the pre-trib going back over here up until the 1800s. Whoa! You've got the premillennialism, where you got the church age. Christ returns, meets the believers in the air at the resurrection, sets up an age on the earth. There's going to be a great white throne judgment. Things end up with some conflicts here at the end. And then there's a general resurrection. That's what they believe for about 200, 300 years. Then Constantine became emperor. And it's like, well, this doesn't really fit. I mean, where's the second coming? Well, it must have come through Constantine. We must have been wrong. You got the amillennialism. And then there's going to be, well, a little adjustment. The church is going to create the millennium. And then the 1800s, we came up with this, which is very, very close to, well, here it is, premillennialism. Okay, it's the original model of premillennialism that it had in the first 200 years. The church age, Christ returns, there's going to be a period of tribulation before Christ's return, the millennial age, the great white throne judgment, then the resurrection of the unbelievers, the second resurrection, sent to the lake of fire, and then new heaven, new earth, except we meet the Lord in the air. They took that and they broke it apart from Christ's return, and they added, again, this is just, and understand, people that get upset, you're about 14% of Christianity in the world, so I don't care. It's like, well, yeah, but you're offending the Baptists and the you know, the startup churches, and it's like, yeah, I'm not offending the Greek Orthodox. I'm not affecting the Catholics. I'm not affecting the Reformed churches. Those people all rejected already. I mean, and now we're up to like 80% of Christianity. And so you've got this little sliver of Americans in the evangelical breakaway churches that are saying, we're the best group ever. We're not going to have to face tribulation. Jesus protects us. And then you start talking about prosperity and building mega churches and community centers with slides into the baptism. It's like, yeah. Somewhere you got off, okay? It's like, well, you're being critical. No, I didn't say anything critical. It's just, you're the ones that are going to be saying, well, we got to be out of here in a pre-trib. So in the 1830s, they had this, they took the catching away of the church and said the Lord comes. It's a secret coming. Actually, in a sense, so secret, it's not really clear in the Bible. You've got to kind of, and he comes and takes them away. It tramples on the Greek. To meet the Lord in the air and go away doesn't fit. That's not what the Greek means. Yes, but Jesus says he's going to go away and prepare a place for us, and he'll come to take us to be with him so we can be with him where he is. When you put that in context, and I taught that a couple of weeks ago, he's not talking about building buildings in heaven, mansions. He's talking about, and he's saying it right at the Last Supper. He's saying it on his way to the cross, where he's going to go to the grave, where he's going to prepare a place. When he comes out of the grave, he brings it with him and says, look at this. Touch it. Watch me eat. Walks to the wall. Does all these things. It's like it's the resurrection body, and then ascends into heaven with it. He says, I prepared a place for you, a dwelling. And then you read all of the New Testament. It's talking about the resurrection body. The place that he's prepared. It's not like we're going to live in a building forever somewhere. I've got my mansion. I'll come. See, Western thinking. You know, that's where we're at. Not that there's anything wrong with it. It's a great culture. But I've got my house. You've got your house. You've got your apartment. You've got your mansion. And so we go to heaven. We all have our own individual blocks and streets with apartments that are actually mansions with pools in them. And it's like, and we just live here in heaven forever. It's like, we don't live in heaven forever. In every one of these models, guess what happens? Jesus comes back to the earth, sets up his kingdom on the earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't just torch this place. Say, well, this is God. Well, that was a stupid idea. I wish I could redo Genesis 1, and then just burns the place down and goes, let's just go back to where I came from, some, you know, Superman universe somewhere in a galaxy far away. It's like, no. He's going to fix this. So he's so intent on fixing it. He died on the cross to redeem mankind, but also to restore the universe. He's going to fix this, and it's called the eternal state. So he's coming back here, and every model has that. Unless you're in some really loopy, fluffy, you're handing out Easter bunny baskets in church today place, where when we die, we go to heaven and we live in heaven forever. And probably most people go to heaven because God is love, and it's just, and you have some, you just make it up as you go. Okay, so here we are. The pre-tribulation, pre-millennium, 1830s, it was the original model. They just took the meeting of the Lord and moved it up to in front of the tribulation. Now, you've heard that teaching. I've taught that. It's still on my website. I was honest enough that when I started to make some changes, I leave all my stuff on there. So you can go back to 2010, and I'm teaching this. But some verses didn't make sense. It's like, I'm teaching the Revelation. It's like, and I'll show them to you today. It's like, wait. How's that work? This sounds like we're, and so now this is in a sense the original model. It's the original model from the 200s. It's the same thing. Christ returns, but instead of returning right at the last moment, boom, we're raptured. We come right back. He appears in the sky, and then terrorizes the world with the trumpets and the bowls and pours out the wrath of God on the earth. It's crazy demonic activity. It's wicked. The people's chance of getting born again or saved, it's very slim. I mean, you're going to have to die for it. I mean, it talks about that. And so this is what I think is going to happen. The tribulation, the last 70 years is going to begin. And we're going to go into it, and somewhere during this time period, the Lord is going to appear. You do not know the day or hour, but he will appear in the sky. It will be not a secret coming. We'll read about it, so broad that the nations will be terrified. They'll run, they'll hide, they'll call to the rocks, fall on us. There'll be earthquakes because he's going to physically enter the planet. He's going to physically enter the physical universe, and it's going to cause tsunamis. It's going to they won't be able to see the sun. Why? Because his glory is so bright. The moon will look like a blood moon. It's like something's blocking it because his glory is there. The stars will disappear because his glory is there even at night. His glory is there. The Lord is in the air. And we will meet him in the air. And after he's done playing the trumpets and dumping out the bowls, he will return to the earth. I'll show you today if I hustle. When this happens right here, the nations run and hide. The kings, the servants. But by the time we get to the end of the seven-year period, like it's going to be like a three-year period. I mean, again, the numbers escape me. When here it says, the nations gather for war to fight the one in the sky, the one coming back. So it's like, and that's what tripped me up. It's like, here, they all run and hide. Well, it sounds like it's the second coming way before the judgment. And they're running and hiding, but here, they've taken up weapons and are marching ready to engage the Lamb in war. And so either these people all run and hide and go, well, what are we doing? We got weapons. And they went out and started fighting him. Or these people run and hide. He terrorized them with the trumpets and the bowls, and they reorganized. Demonic activity is tremendous. Demons are released on the earth that have been locked up for history. So any weird stuff that has happened in history, like, you know, who made the pyramids? You know, what were the Nephilim like? You know, what about the city of Atlantis? Were we visited by aliens from outer space? And if you have all these, you know, news channels or information channels and watch and posts you can read, it's like a lot of that. How did that happen? Well, it could have been demonic activity that's been removed from the earth. It's like, well, does that happen? Well, Jesus removed them from the earth. They even begged him, don't send us into the abyss. And he goes, what? What are you talking about? You've done it before. There's been people, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and off afterwards. But at that point, the angels were locked up in darkness, in everlasting chains of darkness. But there's going to be a time where some are going to be released back on the earth, it says. And when they're released on the earth, they're not just going to like run around and scare people. Boo! You're like, it's Halloween. They're going to bring back their whatever they can do as far as knowledge of information, manipulating the universe to create a world. The goal is Satan wants to defeat God and Jesus Christ and have his own control of the planet. And he believes it from the beginning in Genesis, and that's his plan until the end. He's going to win this game. And when this all starts happening, then they get released, they're going to go into full active mode of anything they can do, if it's genetics, if it's medicine, if it's military, if it's climate control, if it's mind manipulation, if it's demon possession, if it's manifesting demonic activities in human form or demons in as humans, they're going to start doing this. And when he returns on the earth, there will be a war. In fact, during this time, it says demons are going to be sent out to gather all the kings for. Kings will no longer have their own will. The demons will bring them together for war, apparently against each other, but at the right time so that Jesus returns, they can turn and fight on him. So this time when he appears, they all run and hide in caves. Here, they engage in battle that they've been preparing for a period of months. Okay, then we have the millennial age, the great white throne judgment, and eternity. And so that is what we're looking at today. This, some people say, well, that's weird. That's actually the original model from the first 200 years of church history, church age, tribulation, millennium, the return of Christ. We've just broken this down, not with a pre-trib rapture. There is a rapture, a harpazo. There is a rapture. We meet the Lord in the air. But if we meet the Lord in the air on his way to the earth, we meet the Lord in the air and everyone runs and hides. And on our way down, they get their weapons together and they engage him in battle. So there seems to be a period of time. And when the Lord appears in the air, I think he's there the whole time. It says, that's when that verse in Zechariah says, Israel will mourn when they see the one they pierced. When do they see the one they pierced? Someone has a vision and tells everyone? Or it's like, oh my gosh, there he is. It's what Moses saw. It's what came down on Mount Sinai. It's what Ezekiel saw, the chariot of God. And oh my gosh, the one who's sitting on it. It's like the Son of Man. It's the one we pierced. Oh, we're in trouble. And they mourn as if for the firstborn son. It's like, and that's when Israel is saved, if you want to consider it. Again, Israel's a slippery subject. It's like, are they coming back? Are they been set aside? Are they now part of the church? Again, everything I'm saying, you can see the four models that we've put up here. And those models are arguing against each other, but they're all reading the same source, trying to put things together. So have I figured this out? No, this is where I'm at right now. It's like, what are we looking at? So with that information, let us do this next thing right here. Where are we at right here? Okay, I need to do this. AirPlay. I hope this will work again. Oh, that's a big deal. Okay, these are, I've got a couple of these downstairs. These are actually Bula. They are these right here. Normally, you don't put 7 on a document. This is an actual piece of papyri. I glued that with super glue, so it's fine. This is like I bought Tyler and myself a pack of papyrus. It's really papyrus, and I'll pass this around here eventually. And you can write on it like with a ink pen, not an ink pen, but it's got to be a fountain pen so you can write ink on it. And these are, I'll pass these around right now. These are actual papyri from pieces from like 200 BC. These are demotic, not demonic, but not Greek or Hebrew. They're demotic. It's a type of language. It's like hieroglyphics in handwritten form. But these are actually, 2,200 years old. Those are actually papyrus. And you can see the grain, you know, they took reeds and pressed them together. So you can feel, when you get a hold of this, you can feel the grain on this. And my point for showing you that, the reeds, you see these lines right here? Can you see those lines right there? These are actual bulla from 500 to 190 AD. They were in a library in Jerusalem. And it's like, how did you get something like this? Every bulla that was in a library sealing a document, and every, think about all the paperwork you've turned into banks or house loans or, you know, marriage arrangements or funeral arrangements, or and you would have to put a seal on it and put it in a library to go in and check with the lawyers. If that building burns down, all the papyrus is gone, but all those clay seals get glazed, and when they excavate them, it's like, oh, here's a library, and they start shoveling out these bulla, because it'd be like, I don't know, a bookmark. It'd be like every book you've got, there's a little piece of clay that lasts forever. And so, yeah, yes, I have. These are 2,200 years old, and you can see the papyrus on there, those marks right there. And when you flip them over, there is the seal, and they would seal them. And I've got some rings here. These are actual, again, 2,000-year-old rings. I'll pass them around so you can look at them. You can see there's images on them, and some of them would have an image that you could press into the seal. It'd be your family signature, or it'd be your name. They found pilots. They found a ring of pilots in Israel at, not Masada, was it Masada, or the Herodium. I think they found it at the Herodium a couple years ago. And it's not necessarily that it was Pilate's, but it had Pilate's signature on it, meaning if you worked for Pilate, you were one of his officials, you'd have Pilate's signature. Yes, he'll approve that. And then they would seal the document for Pilate, and it'd have his name on it. So they found those. These are, again, authentic rings, and there's one right here. This right here had a man and a goddess. That was the seal of that purpose, and that's been 100 to 190 AD. There it is again. And again, you can see a fingerprint on this one. You see, I took a picture real close. This is the bezel. You see the decoration of going around the ring. You see right here. And then this would be the stone imprint on it that was leaving this imprint. And then over here, there's a fingerprint. So they actually have the fingerprint of the guy that put this on the seal and pressed it. And I'm just showing you this. So I mean, there's some rings. Those are mine. There's again the stripes from the papyrus, and there's a papyrus sheet right there. That's this one right here, right here. And now, the next thing we've got is, this is just the process. There's a piece of clay. This is on my deck out here. There's a ring. There's a piece of clay. This is that papyrus seal. That's this one right here. And there's the ring. There, I'm getting ready to press it in, pressing it, and there's the image in this, and there's the image in this one. There's the ring, and there's our scroll, 7 seal. Now again, not every, you wouldn't need 7 seals on a scroll, but there's something inside that scroll, and now we're going to read. All right, here, pass the papyrus around. Tony, keep an eye on my rings. Tony would be glad if you took some of this junk out of the house. It's like, I have a very, very good wife. I got little pictures of Israel. I got pictures of museums around. I got all kinds of stuff, and she just thinks she's going to outlive me is what she thinks. It's like, someday there'll be like a garage sale, and you don't want to miss that garage sale. It's like, just take it. All right, open up. Yeah, she did. Yeah, she beat me by 72 seconds yesterday. So, yep, we ran the last 5K yesterday. So she got first, of course, for her age group. But the thing is, just that, oh, my markers. Can't teach class without markers. There is, I do have an excuse for, because I'm 65. I turned 65 in April. She doesn't turn 65 until June 1st. So she is 64. And just like high school, you have the freshmen, juniors, sophomores, seniors. She was in the 61 to 64-year-old women's division. So she was in one of the older girls running. So just like it's easier for a 12th grader to beat a 9th grader, it's easier for a 64-year-old to beat a 61. That got reversed. It goes this way now. So even as a 64-year-old, she crushed all the little underclassmen. So she beat, as a freshman, she beat the seniors at state and at Drake. As a senior and as old person, she's still beating. She's beating the fifth graders now. So anyway, so congratulations, Tony. And yeah, that was fun. So it was our last one. We like to run. But it's getting to be a lot of work. And we thought, well, we're here, we're this close, let's just do a lot of walking. All right, so here we go. We are in chapter 4 of Revelation. And we're gonna fly through this. Yeah, all right. Chapter 4, and we've just finished talking to the seven churches. You know, you can see the red letters possibly in your Bible in chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 4, after this, John writes, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, for many people, that's the rapture verse. That means the rapture takes place before anything else happens. The door standing open and John's told to come up, he represents the church. That's very poor exegetical work, because this is the beginning of a vision. Like Ezekiel was taken into a vision, Isaiah was taken into a vision, Daniel was taken into a vision. That does not mean Israel was taken into the vision. This is again, you can do that if you want to, but and it's an option. Put it on the chart of one of the options. John, this represents the rapture of the church. But he's not meeting the Lord in the air. He's taken into heaven. The Lord hasn't brought heaven towards the earth. Okay. And I saw in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. We can read through that all that. There's angels singing, holy, holy, holy. Chapter 5, verse 1. It just gives a lot of information about what's going on in the throne room of heaven, and that's important. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. Now, this would be God. This would be, it's so hard to say this is God the Father, because it's actually Jesus is the one on the throne, but Jesus is going to be coming in here later. So you got the Trinity happening, you got the Spirit, you got the Son. And so that becomes a very abstract concept also. Some people argue about the Trinity. But this would appear to be, we'll just say, God. He's on the throne, and a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel acclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside of it. So what we have here is a scroll. Now, we don't know. It says there's writing on both sides of it. But we will eventually find out what's in it, because it's going to get open in the book. And what is in the scroll appears to be all the events leading up to the return of Christ to the earth to set up the millennial kingdom. And so no one is worthy to open this up and instigate the final phase of God's judgment on the earth until this is opened up. Because once this is opened up, it is in here. Now here, you've got to make a decision. Is this the wrath of God? Seven seals of wrath? Seven trumpets of wrath, seven bowls of wrath? Or is the wrath of God in here? And there's seven seals keeping the wrath of God sealed shut, and we cannot open that until the seven seals are opened. Now this is, well, just write the word, the wrath of God. And this wrath of God is end times wrath. This is the end of God not just judging a nation, not just judging an individual or an activity. He's judging the earth, ridding it of demonic activity, ridding it of Satan, ridding it, and bringing in his own king. He's going to come and set up his kingdom, and so the wrath of God is coming. So you've got seven seals, seven trumpets, and you've got seven bowls. And it's common, I'm going to disagree with it, it's common to think these are all seven things of wrath. I think the wrath is right here. These are the wrath, and the wrath is inside. And because the key verse, God will not allow us to see wrath. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. There's two things, and this is good teaching here. There's a difference between the wrath of God and suffering. Reading, you cannot, and they do. Some teachers get very sloppy. Anything that's miserable is the wrath of God. And I've been delivered from the wrath. I've been delivered from misery. Okay, that preaches. You're going to have your slide into the baptism, and you're going to have the merry-go-round on the front, and you're going to have an Easter bunny preaching today. That's going to work as far as gathering people. But if you read the Bible, suffering is something Jesus promised his disciples. The people of the Old Testament suffered, the prophets. Peter, we're going through 1 Peter, the whole book is about suffering. So you're going to suffer, and in suffering, you're going to grow closer to Christ, you're going to become faithful, and it's part of living as a believer at this time. The wrath of God is what he's going to pour out in judgment. Now God will, this can include discipline. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. I can tell you as a Christian, because of choices I made as a Christian, I have suffered. It could be a lot worse than I've ever seen, but I have suffered because I was a Christian. I know the Lord has disciplined me, that I've made poor choices, I've had a bad attitude, I needed correction, and God has come into my life like a faithful father and disciplined me. Sometimes it's been, mental torment. Sometimes it's been physical. Sometimes it's been financial. Sometimes it's been relationships. And God's saying, well, did we learn anything here? Because the loving God, a loving father, will discipline his child. Okay? So this discipline and suffering, you gotta live with that. That's part of being a Christian. The wrath of God is the ending, if we would. I'm bringing an end to this. I'm bringing an end to you. You are going to be eliminated from history. I no longer want to see you or experience your presence again. You are gone. It is the wrath of God. This happened for the believer on the cross. Jesus suffered, and that's why, take this cup from him. What cup did he want removed from him? The wrath of God. God is going to pour out his wrath. He's going to turn his back on Jesus, and Jesus is going to go to the heart of the earth. He's going to suffer and die, and he's going to pay for the sins of the world. Because you sin, you don't just get to run over and say, well, everyone sins. You get to run over here and say, I confess that I was wrong. I recognize that Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. I'm going to come over here in this camp of being a Christian, being disciplined by God, suffering for being a Christian, and face the life of being a Christian, knowing that my sins were paid for on the cross. Not everyone gets to come over here, okay? But I'm over in this box over here where God is raising me, treating me as a son, but I'm also forgiven because Jesus Christ paid for my sins. He paid for everyone's, again, now you get in Reformed theology, did he pay for everyone's sin or just the chosen? And it's like, in my world, he paid for the sins of the world. And I don't have the ability to draw a line like, okay, you guys are chosen, you're just pretending your sins are paid for, but I got to be honest, Jesus didn't die for your sins because you aren't the chosen. You four are good. I don't have those magic reform glasses to tell, and neither do they, but they give the appearance that group is out there. Maybe it is. Maybe there's a group of people that Jesus says, yeah, not dying for that person, not dying for that person, and not those people over there. But and that's now you're into some reform theology. Nonetheless, the wrath of God is not for us to face. So that goes back to this. If the seven seals are the wrath of God, we cannot be here or face the seals. If the seals are just part of God opening up history so we can get to this part, get to the wrath of God, it's very possible that we will live through the seven seals, suffer, face martyrdom, be disciplined. Church history will just continue right into the seals. And then at some point here, we will meet the Lord in the air. And this is pretty clear. This is pretty clear. The trumpets and the bowls are the wrath of God. Somewhere in here, we will be removed and meet the Lord in the air. So we either meet the Lord in the air before the seals, or sometime during this process, or at the very end of it, we meet the Lord, and then begins this. So here we go. Here's the seven seals. And as we're looking at chapter 5, it says, verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals, open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside." Now, this is an interesting verse. I've thought about this many times. John says, no one could open the scroll. The angel, who can open this? No one in heaven could open it. No one on earth could open it. King David couldn't open it. No one dead in the Nephilim couldn't open it. No, it's like, it's never going to get open. We're never going to get to this to set up the kingdom. We can't end history. We can't bring this to an end. It's just going to go on like this forever. And apparently, it's a bad thing. He says, verse 4, John says, "I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Now, if it's just, you know, a storybook, it's like, oh, I'm disappointed. I'd like to hear the story. Do you got anything else we can look at? I mean, this seems to be like a big monumental thing that's like, oh, we don't go any further than this. This is all the further we can go. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So he's going to break the seals, open the scroll. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if," here's your Easter message, you ready? Hang on. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven ears, or seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So there you've got the Son and the Father, it would appear. "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding, and bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Remember, that's important. They had the prayers of the saints. "And they sang a new song, 'You're worthy to open it.'" Verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" Okay, verse 13, "Then I heard the creatures in heaven and earth and under the earth, and all in the sea, they're all singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, praise, honor, and glory.'" They're praising God. "Amen," they say in verse 14. "The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Okay, so everybody, okay, this is right. The Lamb can open this scroll. Now, is the Lamb going to now begin to release the wrath of God? That is my question. "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals." Okay, now watch what happens. This is, if my illustration, there's the seven seals, and then he opens, see, one's missing. Can you read it? No. Again, it has been presented that this, and it's really ridiculous, that you break the first one and you can unroll a little bit of it and you can read a little bit. Then you hit another seal. Then you have to break that, unroll. But you understand you'd have seven seals inside. And that's possible, especially since this is a vision, that's possible. But it's more likely this is sealed with seven seals. Because if, you know, so this is just the breaking of a seal. "I watched the seven seals, then I heard one of the four living creatures," look, where am I at here? Oh, okay, right, like verse 2. "I looked, and there before me was a white horse. A rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." Now, this, again, what does that mean? He's given a bow, so he's got some kind of military support. People point out there's a bow, but no arrows. But he's also given a Stephanos. Stephanos is a wreath, the crown of victory. It's not a, Jesus is going to get both. A victor's crown and the diadem. A diadem is the royal crown. It's like the king gives it to his son. There's a line of kings. It's the diadem. Stephanos is victory. So he goes off as a victor. He's got a bow. And he appears to bring peace. It's almost like this in this case right here, he goes an individual. Now, we say this is the Antichrist because he's the rider on the horse is the Antichrist. The problem with that is then every rider has to be somebody because you're going to have four horses and four riders. And so the Antichrist, but then it's like, well, who's the next one? It's like, they could be individuals or they could be the concept. This would most likely include the activity of the Antichrist, but it's going to be some kind of world peace. And the reason I can say world peace is because the next seal is going to take peace. So this is what I think, this right here, you've got a victor, he's got the military, he goes across the world, somehow established with contracts and covenants. I mean, they've got, everyone's finally got together. Trump has gone into the Middle East. Elon Musk has solved all the problems in the, again, I don't know who these people are. I mean, it could happen now. It could have happened in the 1800s. It could happen in 2000 years. But whoever it is, they establish some kind of world peace. So the thing is, the world has to get what they want. They establish there's, you know, the pollution, the oil, the, you know, lives matter, all the activities, everything has got world peace, it would appear. Okay, I'll read it again. And there before me was a white horse, a rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, okay, I've got to do this because I spent time doing this. Boom, second seal. This is as close as you're going to get to a water slide right here. Okay. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider, now who is this? Was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. And so now you've had world peace, and now you're going to have men without Christ in their own sin nature. We've enforced world peace. What are we going to do first? Well, we're going to start killing this group, and they're going to kill this group, and they started killing each other, and so peace was taken, and this is war, this is killing, murder, and it was a large sword. So is that, listen, and this is an honest, I might be wrong, but I cannot pass this by just slipping and sliding along with the Western evangelical church. Is this the wrath of God? Man creates world peace just on all of their, they've been working on it for years. And they finally, and there is apparently more and more obvious, but it used to be a conspiracy here. There is like this upper group of elites somewhere in our world, it appears. It's like, well, it's the Democrats versus the Republicans, you know, or the Catholics versus the Protestants or whatever. But the leaders of those groups, it appears, are paying homage to this group of unknown, you know, the world leaders. And that's conspiracy. I shouldn't even say that, but because it's weird. But it would match something like this. They've established world peace. And once they establish world peace, everybody's in line. What happens? Well, you can't control it. Man is going to start killing each other. They get what they want, world peace, and they start killing each other. So in other words, this is not the wrath of God. This is just the result of world peace established by man. It's so flimsy, it's, oh, we got world peace. No, you don't. They start killing each other. And once they start violating the contracts and the covenants, the treaties, it's a bloody world war. And that's the second seal. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Now, this is important. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in its hand. Then I heard what sounded like the voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil or wine. Now, several things can be going on in here, but first of all, it's some kind of famine, possibly, or at least rationing. They're rationing out, and the wheat, a day's wage, that the word denarius, it means a day's wage, that's about how you'd work for a day for a denarius, and you could buy wheat for your meal. So you'd work all day for your food. That's the good food. Barley, it's more for horses, but you could buy three days of barley food for a denarius if it was barley. Now, it's not very good. It's like, you know, Rice Krispies instead of, you know, steak, and not even steak, hamburger. But it's like it's not as good. And that's not a Rice Krispies commercial. And so they're rationing stuff out. So this war naturally leads to famine. But this concept of rationing and the scales, someone's weighing it out. Someone's still in charge. Someone's still in control. And then that last line, do not damage the oil or wine. Now, do not damage, does that mean there's been some kind of a drought? But we do not want to damage the source of oil or wine? Or does that mean we've got oil and wine, but we're not gonna open that up? We've got plenty. And I like to at least consider this. This is the world leaders establishing peace. World breaks into war and slaying each other. So food starts being rationed. If we get them distracted with food, you've got to work a day. It's basically slavery. You work a day for your food. Yeah, but what about the oil and wine? You don't need to worry about oil and wine. We've got that locked up. In other words, it's a controlled famine. Potential. It could be just crazy, out of control, and do not damage. But either way, if it's the angel that's not damaging the oil or wine, if it's the famine that's not damaging the olive trees and the vineyards, or if it's the world leaders, the economists, the elite, it's like, yeah, don't break those crates open. We'll leave that. We will break open the grain for the people. They need to stay alive so they can work for us, but they don't need oil or wine. We'll keep that. So this could be an imbalance in power. Again, something's happening there. Again, we don't have much information. But is that the wrath of God? See, is that is that the third seal? Oh, I forgot to do my slide. Did you get confused? There. Okay. Does that clarify it? All right. So now, we still haven't opened the seal up, but we've got, I think, the result. Jesus, or the Lamb, is now allowing these things to go to their, he's allowing world leaders to go to their extreme right here. And just he's just taking his hands off. There you go. It's not the wrath of God. It's just he's letting world history run its course. And it gets sad. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal. See, we're almost there. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, by famine, by vaccine, and by, plague. And by wild beasts. So you got a wide range. If it be animals, if it be military action, if it be the famine, or if it be some kind of disease. And now when we talk about disease, plagues, nowadays, bubonic plague, that was spread by rats. You know, I think there's a natural explanation. But in our modern world, we talk about plagues. It could just be a virus that escaped from a lab or something that they, you know, vaccine. Who knows what it could be? But somehow there's a plague. And this is important as we go through if we were to study all of Revelation, you've got world population. This is complete world population. You've lost, by the fourth seal, you've lost 1/4 of the world population by the fourth seal. And we haven't even entered into just, and that doesn't count people that died in the war or, you know, the famine before. This is the fourth seal. Okay, so those appear to be, I think, just history being allowed to run loose by God. God can be causing them, but it seems like he's letting loose. He's holding these things back and is letting them go. Say, okay, just have it your way. When he opened the fifth seal, now this is where it gets interesting. It doesn't have, we have no time. How, you know, this opening of the seal, what we'd say the tribulation, when did it begin? And different people put these at different places. But you got to get seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Some people think they overlay them. You got seven trumpets or seven bowls all the way to the end. Then you come back, how else can I say it? Oh, it's like seven trumpets. And then it's like, well, you could also say it's like seven bowls. And you're saying the same thing three times. That's fun to look at, but I don't think that's, I think this is, especially when the other stuff is on the inside of the seal. So somewhere, this is the halfway point. That's a big moment there. We've got one, two, three, four. I'm pushing them over on this side. Some people straight them out. Now we're at a place where we've got the fifth seal right here. And when this is opened, now remember, in a pre-trib model, before this happens, we go up, meet the Lord in the air. We don't actually do the Greek word meet. We do the escape route here. Meet the Lord in the air would be meet the Lord in the air and come back with him. That's what the word means in the Greek. It's used several times in the Bible that way. But if this is it right here, this can, you've got some footwork to do on this fifth seal, I think. And this, well, when the Lamb opened the when he opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Not from the famine, not the sword, but because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. So during this time, is this all of church history? Is this just during this time period here? But somewhere in heaven, up here, there's an altar, and there's incense probably on it. There's souls under the altar. That means they're here. Now notice, they are not in a resurrected state. See, the resurrection doesn't take place until the rapture. Like when people die and go to heaven, they're not given the body when they die. They go into this temporal state. We don't know, what is it? It's like, here's a best picture. They're under the altar. They've been sacked. This is where you poured the blood out. In the Old Testament, you poured the blood of animals out at the base of an altar. They've been sacrificed, or they're under the altar, and they're waiting. You see, if the rapture had taken place, that is the resurrection. You have your resurrected body. You're glorified. We are at the fifth seal. Here's the resurrection. These people are still under the altar going, how much longer are we going to wait? How long are you going to wait? The craziness down here. It seems like you've got two groups. You've got these over here. Hallelujah. Dance around the resurrected body, showing each other our apartments, with our swimming pools, our mansions in heaven that God prepared for us. Oh yeah, these four losers. I witnessed them all at work all the time, and they didn't accept the Lord. So now they had to become a bunch of people that became Christians after the rapture. Everybody gets saved. It's like, oh, Galen was right, and I should have got saved. And they all get saved. Yeah, that's true. I mean, you got to work this out. But you've got these guys that are, how much longer? They're thinking, how much longer are we going to let this craziness go on? Meanwhile, it's like, well, if you just would have got saved, 24 hours earlier, you could be over here, visiting the apartments and stuff and seeing all the places God prepared for us in heaven. Obviously, I think this doesn't happen. Or at least I'm presenting the church, just because this is not the wrath of God. The church continues right up here. And this is the church right here. And these are people under the altar. They could have died during the tribulation. They could have died anywhere in history, but they're right here. I'll just read it. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? So in other words, they were martyred. These are clearly martyrs. Then each of them was given a white robe. Again, not a resurrection body, but a white robe. I don't know what that is. It represents their righteous deeds, but it is not a resurrection. Here's a white robe. They're still under the altar. Now they're under the altar with a white robe. And they were told to wait a little longer. It's all in control. Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been were completed. So if you didn't think they were martyrs, now you know they're martyrs. And the reason, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for more Christians to get killed. We're gonna kill some more Christians. Just wait. We're gonna kill some more Christians. And that's part of the wrath of God. Are you gonna put God allowing martyrdom as part of the wrath of God? If you're gonna say the seven seals are the wrath of God, well, right here, you're now calling martyrdom the wrath of God. And God seems to be calling it, hey, nope, this is a good thing. He wasn't afraid of Jesus dying. He wasn't afraid of Peter and Paul dying. He's not afraid of martyrs today. Now, I'm afraid of dying as a martyr. But in the plan of God, nothing to fear. I mean, what a greater thing to do than to proclaim the truth to the dying world, and either they respond or you get eliminated. Oh, I don't want to be eliminated. You don't want to be eliminated from a deceived, dying world? How about just proclaiming the truth to the deceived, dying world and bring revival or be eliminated? Oh, that's more about what God's looking at. Are you going to stand up for the truth and help somebody? Or are you going to say, oh, I just don't want to suffer? Well, anyway, that's them. Now, how much longer? And what's interesting is the sixth seal, whenever the sixth seal takes place, That's the answer. The sixth seal, I think this will make it more obvious. See? Oh, okay. When he opened, verse 12, but they've been saying, how much longer? And he says, then each of them was given a white robe and were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. Now, right here, this was nothing happened. This was just information. The sixth seal is not the wrath of God. The sixth seal is just this is the result of being against this culture down here. You get killed. When he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black. Now, this used to bother me when in the 70s, in the 80s, this used to bother me. Because this is the end of the world. I mean, when you read this, this is what I pictured. Listen to this. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black in sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs dropped from the fig tree. I mean, the stars are falling. Sounds like a Stevie Nicks song or something. When shaken by a strong wind, the sky receded like a scroll. The universe is disappearing. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Okay, so all the mountains and all the islands are gone. So the whole earth is just destroyed. Except, verse 15, then the kings of the earth... Well, why are we talking about the king? They're all gone. I mean, the sky's gone, the mountains are gone, the seas are gone. I mean, everything's just collapsed and burning up. But the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man, meaning that's everybody sees this, hid in caves. Well, how can there be caves and all the mountains are gone? You know, I mean, this is what I'm thinking. I mean, at first it sounds like the end of the world. Okay, this is Jesus coming back, the whole world's gone, we're all in heaven. But meanwhile, back on earth, I thought it was gone. They hid hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from... Now look, they know what they're hiding from. From the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now, if you've been telling me these have been the seven, these are all the wrath of God, all of a sudden, twice here it says, this is where the wrath of God shows up right here. The world says, uh-oh, there's the wrath. It's there. Which, being a biblical student, a Bible, it's like if the world, and God didn't say, No, thou foolish worldly people. The wrath began way back when they let the white horse go. It's like, I think you're to assume they're correctly identifying their situation. Because they see the face, of the one who sits on the throne, and they know it's the time of the wrath. In other words, what you have here, my friends, is the best thing we can do is call this an alien invasion. You've got something moving into our atmosphere that is from another galaxy, far, far away. And they look up and they see the face, they see who it is, they see the throne, and there's going to be glory. This is not a secret event. One of my problems is it's supposed to happen here at the end, you know, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. It's like, what's it doing here? That's why sometimes you move this, stretch this way out, and make it simultaneous, but you react two different reactions. Here they're running and hiding from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, and they're afraid. Now, why do the mountains disappear? Well, I think when you come in with a huge, well, like a Sodom and Gomorrah or the flood, or you have major events, something enters the atmosphere, it's going to cause tsunamis. It's going to cause gravitational effects. The glory of God, I don't think the stars fall to the earth for scientific reasons. I mean, it's like, that'd be crazy. There's not room for all the stars. But if the stars look like they just disappeared, or the sun disappeared, and the moon is still like blood red, the moon's like, well, why is that still there? Those planets, this glory is so bright that in this world right here, they look and they see, it's like, oh my gosh, it's like, there he is, he's in the air, in the atmosphere, in the air. He has appeared in the air. And the glory of God, it's like, it dwarfs the brilliance of the sky. All they can see is this glory. And it's time to wrap up. Oh, okay. I'm going to go to, they're hiding in the, okay. Verse 15, chapter 6. Then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks. Now remember, at the second coming, at the end, they have a military. They fight back. They called to the mountains. Of course, the mountains aren't gone because they're hiding in the mountains. And the rocks, they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now that question, who can stand, is answered in chapter 7. We'll look at that next week. The first group that can stand is 144,000 Jews who are sealed. They are left on the earth, and they're going to go off and hide, and God's going to protect them on the physical earth. In Zechariah, it says, they look on him whom they pierced, and they mourn because they realize the one who sits on the throne is the Messiah, and we rejected him, and they repent, and 144,000. But you see what has taken place is the Lord has appeared in the air. And what happens when he appears in the air? We will meet him when he appears in the air. And this is an answer to the fifth question, the fifth seal. How much longer must we wait? Boom. He appears. The dead in Christ will rise first. We'll meet the Lord in the air and we'll be changed at that time. And here is beginning in verse Chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Now remember, John's in heaven in this vision. Now all of a sudden, there's a great multitude that appears that no one could count from, and where they come from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. Now, where's this at? This now is in the air. It's not far, far away in a galaxy somewhere in heaven. It's in the air where the world is saying, hide us from him who sits on the throne. Everyone here now is gathered at the throne. It is the rapture of the church. At least that's what I'm presenting. Otherwise, who are these people? And they come from every nation. They're not Israelites. They could be, but they're every nation. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And that's salvation. We're saved spirit, soul, and body. We are saved right now spiritually. We're in the process of renewing our mind, being saved in our soul. But this right here, when they stand on this, the throne, they have now salvation is complete. Spirit, soul, and body. Guess what they have? The place prepared for them. They've been taken and shown the place that he prepared for them, and that place to dwell. That doesn't mean a building. It means a dwelling. It's where are you going to spend eternity? Right here in your resurrection body. It matches perfectly. And so does when Jesus talks about it. I prepared a place. Just like when he came out of the grave, he had a resurrection body. Guess what? Salvation's complete. Spirit, soul, and here's your resurrection body. That's that part right there. Verse 8, or chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, guess what happens? When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. Here we go. We got it. I know we got over time, but right there. Seventh seal. All right. And now what do we do when we open the seventh seal? We unroll the scroll. And there we unroll the scroll. Okay, there's the unrolled scroll. Thank you. And just watch this. Nothing happens. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. In other words, he appears, and the seventh, right here, what happens? Nothing. Just, okay, everybody ready? I mean, it's like, okay, what? It's like, here it is. And it's preparation. You can see this right here. About half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. And another was a golden censer, and came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer the prayers of the saints and the golden altar. Fill the altar, okay. Then he got the seven trumpets. Yeah, I'm going to quit there. That's a great ending, wasn't it? Just kind of stumbled off there. All right. Seventh seal, silence. And then you're going to start sounding the seven trumpets. And this clearly now, the seven trumpets is now the wrath of God. And so that's what I'm presenting right there. Now begins, this is now the period of wrath, and there's your rapture. I'll pray. We got to quit and wrap this up somehow next week. I'll take some questions afterwards after we get done praying. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would consider these things and be drawn to the truth. We do not want to have false ideas, but we do want to walk in the truth and be prepared to testify to your truth today and live in the truth, and also to be able to bear up and face suffering as is required. Again, we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for being here.